We'll turn to someone next to you and just smile at them and say, Shabbat Shalom. The peace of Shabbat upon you. Shabbat is that 24-hour day that goes from evening to evening, from sundown to sundown, from Friday to Saturday, that is dedicated by God for us. It was made for us, it was given for us, and there is a utility in Shabbat. As beautiful as Shabbat is, it's also useful. As wonderful as it is, it's also very beneficial. And those who call Shabbat a delight enter into some of the joy that God has, and He lifts us up and enables us to ride on the heights, the scriptures say, of Jacob. That's nice. Would that it be that all of you would come every Friday night, every Saturday, whenever you come. I'm not saying come both times. You can, but I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but when you come, come already with the peace of God. Come having already labored to enter into His rest. If you're in Jerusalem on Friday, you notice that things start winding down early around lunchtime. And by 4 o'clock, there are shofar blowers going through the markets and the business places, crying out to everybody to stop doing business and to begin to enter into their rest. You have to labor to enter into rest. You have to work at it by getting everything else done and then stopping. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're going to talk about a parsha that is one that I just like saying, Truma. Can you say that? Truma. Sort of like Truman without an N and with, you know, a fancy accent. Truma. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus 25, and we're going to be looking at the heart of this portion, which is found in just a few verses in the first paragraph here. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they would bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so you shall make it, or you shall make it just so. So the Lord says to Moses, I want you to take up an offering. I want you to be very specific about what I want from the children of Israel, because I want to build my house in a certain way. It should be beautiful. But I think the beginning statement in verse 2 is extremely powerful. It says, from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. And I want to just draw out some alternative ways of saying that. It's not just from those who are willing, like, you know, if you can bear this, give it. It's really a strong statement that means something more like this: whose hearts are stirring them to give, or whose hearts move them, or whose hearts prompt them, or even this one translation, whose heart impels them, motivates them from the inside out, forces them from the inside to give. So it's a strong internal motivation, and it comes from the heart, but it's not just emotional. When the scripture talks about the heart, it does mean the emotions, but it's not limited to that. It includes the will, the intellect, the whole soul. The heart and the soul and the strength of a person are connected. And that's why in the Great Commandment we're told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. These things are connected, but just like love of God starts first with the heart, giving and generosity starts first with the heart as well. In verse 8 it says, let them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. Powerful words with great importance. The one whose heart stirs him, the one whose heart moves him, the one whose heart prompts him to become willing and to freely give, this is the one from whom you shall receive an offering. Now, it doesn't say anything about how the mechanics of this worked out. You know, like, was there a test? Someone comes up, they've got gold. I'm sorry, your heart's just not right today. Take it back. It doesn't really say. It's more a statement that God is looking for a people whose hearts are open to him. And he's saying, the reason I want to build a sanctuary is so that I can be with you. It's an expression of God's intention. But God is looking for people who want to give because it's their desire to give. Not because they're being compelled to give, not because even the need is so great, but rather the purpose is so great. So it's not a matter of giving till it hurts. It's more a matter of giving because the thought of giving feels good. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where something rose up inside of you and it made you want to be generous towards someone else. You saw someone who had a need. The need could be friendship. The need could be comfort. The need could be material. And something rose up in you, and you wanted to help that person. And that's not just generosity. That's compassion rising up. A desire to act in a way that makes things different for another person. Compassion is not the same thing as empathy. It's not the same thing as feeling what the person feels. But it's the motivation that causes someone to take action to make something better for the other person. Yeshua had compassion and he healed. So we can imagine what it was like for them. They heard that the house of the Lord was going to be built. And for some of those people, fire started burning inside of them. It's like their heart caught fire. And they wanted to give. They wanted to give. They wanted to give so much that they really wouldn't be content if they couldn't give. They wanted to give because that's what the strongest motivation was. Have you ever been in a situation where you wanted to give but you didn't have? And I don't know if you've ever gone beyond that. For some people, that's the stopping point. Well, I'd like to give, but. But there are times when you can say, Lord, I want to give, I want to help, but I don't have what I need. If you would lay it in my hands, I wouldn't hold on to it. I would give it. I remember a point when I ran out of love for people. It's not that I didn't have love, it's that all my love was allocated. And there was not room for even one more interesting person, much less one more dull person in my life. I couldn't love even the most lovable person because I was used up. And I'll never forget, Sandy remembers this very, very poignantly. It was at a moment when a retreat or a conference was taking place in Kiev, Ukraine, where we lived. We had a leadership center there, and one of our friends, a woman who was leader of a Messianic Jewish congregation, she was the Rebbetzin. Her husband, the rabbi, had died, and God anointed her to keep leading the congregation. And she brought a whole bunch of young people from far from the other side of Ukraine to come to this conference, but more than that, to come so that we would pray for them. And I remember them asking for prayer. And I thought, how about you pray for me? And so that's what I proposed. They said, would you pray for us? I said, actually, how about you pray for me? And they were a little bit shocked. But I just told them the truth, you know, what I told you, that I just didn't have any more capacity to love anybody else. And they gathered around me and started praying for me. And do you know that at that moment my capacity changed? In response to them praying. And these were all young guys, new believers. Half of them had been involved in drugs. The other half of the guys had been involved probably in crime. Sometimes they go together, and you have some of them who were involved in drugs and crime. But they'd all come to the Lord. They'd made a radical shift in their lives. They were really new creations. And I remember when they prayed for me, I received something I couldn't get earlier. When I realized I needed a greater capacity, I just sort of took note of it and thought, well, there's nothing I can do. I'm out. Have you ever gotten to that place where you know you can't do more? And you just think, well, that's it. That's it. If one more person comes to me, if one more need presents itself, if anybody wants anything, have you ever been in that?
Yeah.
Some of you on this side have been in this. This side's never experienced it. This side just lives, you know, peacefully, contentedly, always with abundance in the heart. This side is like in agony. This side is with joy. You guys can identify with me. I'll talk to you tonight. You all can listen if you want. But don't you know how bad it can be when you're out and you got nothing? And you know if someone wants more, it's going to drive you crazy. And do you know the kind of anger that can rise up in a person when more people want more from you? I do. Now, I have professional demeanor sometimes. In general, I'm a quiet person. And so a lot of those things I can keep under control. But I have friends who are lunatics. I've always been drawn to people who are different from me. I don't know why. I say lunatics advisedly. I love them. And I've been drawn to people who have different personalities than me. Sometimes it's miserable to just hang out with people like me. And if you're miserable, maybe it's because you're hanging out with too many people like you. Find some people who aren't like you, who think differently and will operate differently. And they think about problems differently. They recover from problems differently than you do. It'll help. Well, I've got friends, you know, when they're in the condition I was in, they'll just be explosive, volatile, angry with people. And I tend to be quieter. But I have the same feelings inside. And it's not that I can't express it. I just don't want to do anybody any more harm. You know, there are times when I like put the word out. Don't anybody ask anything of me. And when I'm in that condition, I try to keep my distance. There are times when I just have to go away and pray or have to be quiet or have to change my routine in order to recover so I don't harm people. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And because of loving other people, I don't want them to experience me. It's not because I'm embarrassed. I just don't want to. But you know what it's like to run out and to get to that place where any request is not the straw that broke the camel's back. It's like the match that ignited the dynamite. It means something's going to blow. So I had been in that condition where I didn't have any more love to give. And I assumed that that was just the way it was. So when these guys say, pray for me, and I'm thinking, with what? Do you know my condition? You just got to see what condition my condition is in. And so I just said, you pray for me. And they did. And when they prayed for me, God gave me what I really wanted, which was an increased capacity, so that I could actually care about those guys. Do you see the effect it had on me? It was instantaneous. But it had another effect. What was it? You said 5 months later? We came here. because our capacity had changed. There are times when you think you don't have any more, and you know why. And it's true, you don't. You don't have any more. Who can relate to what I'm talking about? Okay, look around the room. Keep your hands up high. You're in the right place. You are not alone tonight. You know it's objectively true. You don't have any more. Right? And people around you are concerned because they know you don't have any more. But that doesn't mean that's the end. It only means that's your current condition. And then the question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to be stuck there? Are you going to be thinking that because that's your capacity right now, that it's unchangeable? You know, we take our resources for granted. You know, there was a general theory people had that if you put money in a 401k, when you're old, you'll have enough. And now, for many people who had money in 401ks, not me, I didn't lose anything. I didn't have anything. But for people who lost money in their 401ks, it's like a source of misery. Oh my gosh. It's just a downward slippery slope as they see their resources disappear. Our view of the way things really are is changing. We thought things ought to be progressive. How many of you bought a house thinking the value would keep going up? Even if it's slow, it would keep going up. How many actually bought a house thinking, I just hope this thing goes down in value? You never do that, right? We're always confident in the way things work and the continuity based on the past. But that can be misleading, not just in economics, but in human issues too, because you can think, I can only go so high, and then I have to stop, and the reason I have to stop is because I am out of capacity. And I'm out of capacity because every time I've gotten to a place like this, I couldn't go further. But that doesn't mean that really is the end for you. Just because you've reached your capacity doesn't mean you can't go further. This may be the time when you decide to go further. And you don't decide to go further by just trying to marshal strength that you've marshaled before that you already know is limited, but you decide to go further by asking God to increase your capacity, to give you resources, strength, ability, power, favor, whatever it takes so that you can keep going. Now, it may not be obvious to you, but the children of Israel who are being asked to give this offering are people who had nothing to give not long ago. But turn back in your Bibles, because you may have skipped over this when you were reading earlier in the months past. Go to Exodus 12. Verse 33 is where we'll start. This is the night after Passover, when all the firstborn of Egypt have died and all the households of Israel have been spared. And the Egyptians urged the children of Israel that they would send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We'll all be dead. Go before we're all dead." And so the people took their dough, the children of Israel took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. And now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians, look at this, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested, and thus they plundered the Egyptians. Where did the gold and silver come from for this offering? It came from Egypt. This was not the result of individuals in Israel working hard. They'd worked hard as slaves for sure. And in a sense, the plunder was justice working itself out. But it was a moment when Moses is asking for the gold, when the people can say, oh, the gold. You know, like, who is it? Gollum in Lord of the Rings? Precious. Ah, precious. It's mine. There's a moment of temptation when you can think that what's in your hands is really yours. And you forget it's not really yours. It was just shared with you. But you could argue, I worked hard for this. I saved for this. I sacrificed for this. I took great risks. I did my best. I got it. And you see how quickly you can move right away from God. Just like that. It can be objectively true sometimes. Yes, you worked hard. Yes, you saved. Yes. But the moment we forget that the power to gain wealth comes from the Lord, that is the moment we start thinking, I did it. It's to my glory. It's to my honor. Now, the Lord loves to reward the faithful. Don't get me wrong. But this is a moment when the faithful get to worship. Because they're recognizing God wants to be close to them. He wants a house because He loves them. And they love Him. And they remember what it was like to be slaves not long ago. They remember what God had done. And so they decide to give an offering because their heart says, oh, we got to give it. Can you imagine going back into your tent or your hut, your sukkah, and you see these vessels of gold and you remember the Egyptian who gave them to you? And you say, let's give that. You see, in a remarkable way, this is the justice and the redemption of God redeeming the wealth that had been in the hands of the unrighteous. Purchasing what was unrighteous and making it separated holy for Him. It's a marvelous thing. And so there were those who responded to Moses who called out and said, I've got to give, I want to give, I can give. What will we give? Well, let's give what they're asking for. I like this. Ram skins dyed red. Can you imagine? You know, there had to be one Jewish guy who went home and said, honey, you remember how much I've been complaining about those red ram skins you've had around here? You know, I just don't like the color. I found a use for them. It's time for them to go. There are very specific things here. Oil, spices, onyx stones. Very specific. And the Lord is showing us something. And that is, He wants to be specific with us so that we can be specific with Him. I remember when I heard the good news, really for the first time in a way, one-on-one, that I could understand it. It came to me from a man who believed that even though he'd never talked to a Jew about the gospel, he could talk to one, me, and it would have an impact on my life, and he was right, it did. But when I asked him how to know for sure if what he was saying was true, he said, well, go back and pray, but pray very specifically, very specifically, and what you ask of God be so specific so that when He answers, you'll know He answered. You see, when Moses brought forth the word of the Lord here, it was very specific. And so when the children of Israel respond specifically, the Lord can say, ah, that's real worship. You see, because it will be a continual principle of Israel that obedience is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice, just giving till it hurts, or giving what hurts that you want to, is not the same as obedience. And The Lord is training Israel. Give me what I want. And then you'll learn you can ask me what you want. And I'll give it to you. If you'll learn to take my desires, that's what the Lord is saying, into your heart. If you can receive what I want and make them your desires, then you can ask for whatever you want and it will be given to you. If, Yeshua put it this way, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you can ask whatever you want and it will be given to you. Because your desires will have been changed. They will have become the desires of God because of the fellowship you have with the Lord. I also like the name of this kind of offering. It's called a teruma. Some translations say a heave offering. Others say it's an elevation offering. I don't even know what that means. I was trying to figure out, what is an elevation offering? And in one sense, it does make sense because the word teruma means to lift off. And so you could say to elevate, but elevate just sounds so dull and mechanical. But what this really describes is to take the best off of the top and to give that. The teruma is the creme de la creme. It's the cream of the crop. It's to give from the best. It's not to give from the bottom. It's not to give from what's left. It's not giving what's left over after you've done everything else. It's giving from the top. And so when the Lord is saying, take a teruma from everyone whose heart is stirring him, the Lord is saying something really powerful. If there is a person who wants to give the best that they have, I'll receive it for my house. That's what I'll receive. Lifting off the best. And that's what was given. Now look at verse 8. Let them make for me a sanctuary, mikdash, a holy place, that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. That my presence, my Shekhinah, will be with them. The phrase, I will dwell among them, is directly connected to the word in Hebrew that many of you have heard, Shekhinah. You'll hear Americans call it Shekinah. The sanctuary is for God so that he can be close, so that he can stay close to the children of Israel. And I want you to see something that we learn about God's nature, we learn about his character through his expressed desires and his actions. And this is why the God of the Bible is known to his people differently than the God of philosophy is known. Because philosophy tries to rationalize God and to describe abstract qualities to him. I like to say things like that he's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, and things like that. And those things are maybe objectively true statements. But God wants to be known differently. He wants to be known through the way he expresses his desires and through the actions that he takes. So he's got an expressed desire. He wants to dwell among the children of Israel. What if the Lord said, I would like to be your neighbor? Would that be cool? And this reveals also his nature. He has the ability to be present with people on the earth. But I want you to remember something, and this is part of the subtle teaching of the Jewish scriptures, that God can be present in a specific place, and he's still unlimited in his ability to be in other places and with other people. So God who can be here can also be everywhere. God can be in the sanctuary with the children of Israel, but he can be in heaven. God can be in the sanctuary, but he can pour out his Spirit who can fill you. God can be in the person next to you and still in you. There's no competition, and there's no limit. You don't have to be jealous. You're like, oh, what if God is nice to that person and fills them up? It must be at my expense. It's not like that. The more God expresses himself and the more people welcome him, the greater his presence is. So you learn about this God. This is the God who doesn't just want your gold. He wants to be with you. He wants to live inside of you. He's not just looking for fancy buildings. He's looking for plain people who will say, I've got a place for God. I've got room for God. Think about this. If someone wanted to move into your house, what room would you make for them? Now imagine it's God, and he wants to move in. What room would you make for him? Who would give up their master bedroom for the Lord? I'll sleep on the floor. Can I sleep at the foot of the bed? Now, think of all the desires you have and all the dreams you have, all the things you want to do, all the things that occupy your time, all the things that require money, etc. And now, what if God says, could I fill up some of that space inside of you? That's got your dreams, your dream space and your desire space and your budget space. Could I live there? How many of you would like him to live inside? You see, this is the fascinating thing. God says, I want to have a sanctuary because I want to be with you. And then the scriptures are really clear that there will be a time when the sanctuary will be gone and God will be a sanctuary to us. And then it will go even further. Not only will he be a sanctuary to us, but he will take up his sanctuary in us. And we will become, this is the most amazing thing, we will become his sanctuary. We will become the house of the Lord. You and me. Because we consecrated ourselves, because we dedicated ourselves, because we followed his instructions. I love what it says in verse 9, according to all that I show you, just so you shall make it. Just so. Don't make it some other way. Make it the way I want it. Have you ever been a guest in someone's home and they serve you a dish that you really do like, but they make it in a way you really don't like? When I was a kid, I couldn't eat boiled eggs. I had a gag response to it. And how many of you have such a response? Yeah. Okay, there are a few of us. Yeah. There's something about boiled eggs, right? And I remember going to my best friend Johnny Clater's house for lunch. And we sat down for a tuna fish sandwich, my favorite. And I remember taking a big, hearty bite. And, oh, no, boiled egg inside the tuna. At that moment, I would have preferred worms inside the tuna, I think. But I remember not knowing what to do. Should I throw up? That was my first response. Should I scream, cry, spit the food out? What should I do? It was agony. Now, compare that kind of situation to going home and your mom makes your favorite dish just the way you love it. Some moms can remember this when your kids would come home from college, say, and you were just waiting for them, and you prepared their favorites, and you knew what they were. And there's a joy, isn't there? This joy, don't you feel cared for when someone makes it just the way you like it? That's what the Lord is saying. If you could learn to serve me like that, you'll find the other side, that I serve like that too. If you can serve me, you'll experience the same thing for yourselves. It's a marvelous, marvelous thing. Well, God is wanting to be generous to the generous. Let me close with these instructive words from the scriptures about generosity. First, from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. A generous man will become prosperous, and he who waters others will himself be watered. And then Proverbs 22, verse 9. Whoever is generous will be blessed because he has shared his food with the poor. Now that helps us understand that generosity includes giving to those in need. And then 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, I'll end with this one. Instruct the people to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So the instruction is clear. We have to learn. That means others have to teach us. And the issue is not just words, it's deeds. So that we're ready to be generous, ready to share. There's something good going on here. My desire in bringing this word to you is to equip you in times like we're living in, which are quite unstable, and where your hope could like waffle, or your confidence in the future, your expectation of good coming in your direction can be unstable because of the times that we're living in. I want you to be connected to God's economy. And I'm not talking about how to get money by giving money. I hope you understand that. You know, I don't really agree with that theory. I think that's more like the lottery. I'm going to bet on giving, and I hope I'm going to get a good return. Like a roulette wheel, calling red or black. You're like, oh, I'm giving my offering today, God. Red 50. I'm not talking about anything like that, that kind of gambling mentality that's hidden behind, you know, a facade of faith. I'm talking about faithfulness, trusting a faithful God, knowing that God is Adonai over all the earth, and that He is looking for a reciprocal relationship. He who is generous to us, who already gave them the gold, says, I want the gold that I gave you. Give it back, not for some shallow purpose, but so that I can have a wonderful house and I can live with you. And so that you can know how to worship me, so that you can be close with me. Because that relationship has nothing to do with money itself. It has everything to do with love. Remove the love, there is nothing. And that's why we started with Chagall's words. The color of love is the essential color of every artist. And the words of Paul, if I prophesy and have not love, if I give everything I have to the poor and have not love. Love for God, love for one another, two greatest commandments. The whole world depends on these two working. So the whole world is depending on you and me receiving love, more love. In order to give it. And that's why we're asking for generosity. Let's close with that again. Let's just make that the prayer of our heart. Lord, I want to have a greater capacity to give love, to show love, because you said if we could love one another as you have loved us, the whole world would know we're your disciples. Lord, let it be that we learn to love each other. With all of our resources, with our time, with our energy, with all of our capacity, and for everyone who is at their limit, I pray that you would both give us Shabbat for rest and increase our capacity so that we would no longer be at our limits. And I ask this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. I want to make sure to invite all of you to the Oneg. We have festive, joyful times after we worship the Lord. We eat. And we like to do that. And sometimes new folks are here and they don't know like the rules and the way things work. Just follow the herd.
And look for the food.
And look for the food. And then those of you who are members, let the guests go first. Find a guest and bring them to the front of the line tonight. Let's pray. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.